All right, if you have your Bibles with us, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first 21 verses this morning. I'll be reading John 1, verse 1 through 15 for us. John chapter 3. It's an extremely familiar passage of Scripture. People who are not anywhat familiar with Christianity at all know at least a verse, or they know that John 3:16 means something to Christianity as they watch football or they watch sporting events and they see it posted everywhere. And so this is a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. We pray that in the midst of our familiarity with it, that God would break through that familiarity and remind us of the true meaning of what it is and what Jesus and what John are teaching us from it this morning. Beginning in verse 1, John writes, "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him.' And Jesus replied, 'I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'But how can anyone be born again when he is old?' Nicodemus asked him. 'Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, or I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' 'How can these things be?' asked Nicodemus. 'Are you a teacher of the law? Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?' Jesus said. 'I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things in heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray this morning that you would show us what this eternal life is that Jesus speaks about. We pray that we would have clarity about what it means to be born again as Jesus teaches us this morning. And Father, we pray that as John tells us that you love the world so much, we pray that we would understand that and we would be changed by it, that we would be conformed, either brought to be new people today or continue to be changed into the image of Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a ton going on in this passage this morning, and it takes us all over the Bible in this short interaction with Jesus and this very important teacher of the law this morning. And so where I want to begin is I want to begin with a quote from a guy named C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "I believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see the sun, but by the sun I see everything else." What Jesus is teaching this morning about the love of God, what he's teaching about being born again, it completely changes the way that we see the world. In other words, when Jesus says, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again, what happens when the Spirit comes into your life and you're born again, it not only changes you, but it changes how you see everything that is. So I want us to see how this is happening and maybe even how it happens to Nicodemus this morning. So who is Nicodemus? What does it mean to be a ruler of the Jews? Nicodemus, a very important guy. He's a seminary professor, so to speak, right? He just only studies the Old Testament. So he knows Moses. He takes classes on Moses. He takes classes on David. He takes classes on the prophets. This guy knows this stuff, right? Not only is he just a Pharisee, which would have been a denomination there within the Jews, a very significant one. But also it says what? He's a ruler of the Jews. Well, the Jews had religious power, but also within Rome, they had pretty significant political power as well. And to be a ruler of the Jews would have meant that he would have been a functional senator, a representative from their Jewish denomination to how things are going to happen and what needs to happen when the Jews are going to speak into what's happening in Rome here. This would have been one of these people. Nicodemus would have been a very important person in his culture. And so because of that, it says that he comes to Jesus at night. Throughout the book of John, anytime we see that someone comes to Jesus at night, we almost always see that what's happening is deception. What always seems to happen here is something that's not happening in the light. John's very intentional about showing us that what's going on here. Because Nicodemus is so important, and he has so much to lose because of his power, it seems that he's doing this secretively. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could do these things you do unless God were with him." So the way that Jesus is acting, so far John has only recorded one of his signs or one of his miracles, what Brandon preached on. It was turning the water in these cisterns into wine. Something happened where Jesus showed who he was. He started revealing his power on earth by changing water into wine. And he must have performed other miracles at this time, because Nicodemus, when he comes to him, he says, "These signs, these wonders that you've performed, no one could have done that unless God gave them the power to do that." We know that. So Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, he's coming to Jesus and he's trying to figure out his identity. Who is he? Well, if you think about it, that's what we've been saying, that here. Is this working? Okay. If you think about it, that's what John's been doing. We've been saying week in and week out that John is writing this. He's making this record of the gospel in order that the people, his hearers, will know exactly who the Messiah is. And so now he's using Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, as an example to show how we can understand the identity of who the Messiah is. There's two questions that happen here from Nicodemus, two answers from Jesus, and then what I see is an explanation from John, the evangelist, the writer of this gospel, an explanation from verses 16 through 21. So here's the first question. The first question is this: how can anyone be born, verse 4, if you look at it, how can anyone be born when he is old? Jesus just told him that to enter the kingdom of God, or to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can anyone be born again when he is old? Does he have to enter into his mother's womb a second time? Nicodemus is taking this answer and he's literally trying to understand the physical way in which someone could be born again. What is this person who performs miracles, who must be from God, what is he telling me when he does this? And Jesus says, "I assure you," or "verily, verily," your translation may say, "I'd say to you, you have to be born twice. You have to be born of water, and you have to be born of the Spirit." Now, this passage of Scripture throughout different denominations has actually been used to defend that to become a Christian, you not only have to believe in God and repent of your sins, but you also have to be baptized. Because what some denominations, Church of Christ specifically, argue here is that this water, what's happening in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of water. In other words, you have to be baptized, cleansed physically, and you have to believe, or you have to be born of the Spirit as well. I don't think that's what John's talking about at all. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is just saying you have to be physically born of water, right? You have to be physically born. It explains this in verse 6. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. That's what he's talking about by water. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. There's a physical birth and then a spiritual birth that is required to be a part of God's people. Now, think about it if you're a Jew for just a second. If you're Nicodemus, right? You know that God's people are a people of what? Of a land, of a place, a physical place. That's the kingdom. And they're a ethnicity or a people. They're Jewish people. If you are born physically a Jew, you're part of God's people. That's what a lot of people would have thought at that time, right? So Jesus is saying being born physically into this Jewish people, that's not enough. It's not enough just to be born to enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born, but you have to be born of the Spirit of God. Now, this would be unsettling for someone like Nicodemus, because Nicodemus would have known that he was a Jew. He would have been safe. He would have been a part of the people of God. He would have been part of the kingdom of God. But now he has to be born of the Spirit. How can he do that? Okay, maybe can he buy that? You know, is that something for sale? Can you be born of the Spirit? Is that something you can purchase? He's probably a wealthy guy if he's a ruler of the Jews. Well, what about something you can earn? Is there a list? Is there something I can check off? Can I go do a certain amount of things in order to be born again of the Spirit? No. Well, what about a club or society? Can I run for office? Is there something I can do to have people vote me into this kingdom or this people of God? No. How does Jesus describe it? He says it's like wind. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. That would have been deeply unsettling to someone like Nicodemus. To be born of the Spirit would have been a requirement for him, and he doesn't know how to do it. Do I crawl back into my mother's womb again? He's asking. What does he say next after Jesus tells him this? Look at his next question in verse 9. The second question Nicodemus asks. He's like, Jesus, how can these things be? In other words, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand what you're saying. So then Jesus, I don't know if it's kindly or not. I'm not sure. You want to imply some tone in here. It's better preaching if you do. I don't really know what the tone is, but this is what he says. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things, you idiot? Right? In parentheses. At least that's how I read it. Okay. Being born again of the Spirit, think about it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, Joel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 44, Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel chapter 36. Hey, you studied this stuff. You're a seminary professor. You know that God says in the Old Testament that he's going to take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He's going to give them his Spirit. Over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, God would have been telling his people, when I am restoring Israel, when I'm bringing them back, when I'm delivering them, I am going to give them a new heart. A spirit is the word that's used over and over throughout the Old Testament. Come on, Nicodemus. You should know this. You should have figured this out already. You're a teacher of the law. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 11, I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen. And you don't accept our testimony. And he goes on to say, how are you going to understand what I'm talking about when I'm going to tell you about heaven and who God really is if you don't even understand what I'm talking about here? You're thinking about these physical things on earth. You can't understand them. How are you going to understand it when I really pull back the curtain and start explaining to you what it is? So then he uses another Old Testament example to make him understand what this is. Look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus, he gives him another example. He's like, okay, maybe you didn't pick up on those other references. What about the snake? Do you remember the snake, Nicodemus? Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. All right, we have a lot of people in our church who have been a part of or are currently a part of the medical field, right? When you think of medicine and you think of a sign, what immediately comes to your mind, right? If you Google this, the first thing that's going to come up is there's going to be a pole and there's going to be a snake wrapped around it, right? That's a sign of medicine. Where's that coming from? Well, it's coming from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 is explaining what's happening when the people have left Egypt. They're wandering through the desert. It's right after the passage where God makes water come out of the rock when Moses hits it. And after that happens, they're wondering, they fight a battle, they win, and then they start complaining, and they start grumbling against Moses, and they start grumbling against God, and they say, why have you brought us out here? This food is absolutely terrible. We are miserable. We'd rather be back in Egypt. And you know what God does? God judges them in that moment, and God sends snakes. It says deadly or poisonous snakes to come in Numbers 21, and they start biting the people, and the people of Israel start dying right there in the midst of the desert. They haven't made it to the promised land yet, and you see judgment that's coming on them right in the middle of it. And so what do? They see that God is judging them for complaining, and they go and they repent. They run to Moses, and they repent of their sins, and they say, we have sinned against God, and we have sinned against you. So Moses, on their behalf, he goes to God, and what does he say? God, the people, they realize what they have done. So God gives them these instructions. I'm going to read it to you. Numbers chapter 21. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people. And many Israelites died, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and you. We pray that the Lord will take these snakes away. So Moses prays for them, and this is what the Lord says. He says, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and he can live. So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. And then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Jesus, when he's telling them how to enter the kingdom of God, what it means to be a part of the people of God, he takes them back to this story in the middle of the desert, or in the middle of when they're wandering around. And he says, hey, remember that bronze snake that was up? What happened there? The people who looked at, who could see the snake, they were given life. They were delivered. They were rescued. They were saved. Jesus wants to explain the same thing about himself. He says, I must be lifted up. He just said, I came down from heaven. And now he said, I'm going to be lifted up. I came down. I'm going to be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, all who look to me will be rescued, will be saved, will be healed. Nicodemus is not tracking right now at all, right? He is not understanding what this is about. The apostles don't understand what this is about. It says over and over. They don't get it when Jesus says he'll be lifted up. And when you think about someone being lifted up, you don't think about them being killed. But that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. This medicine, this serpent. There's another part of this, though, that really struck me this week. If you think about it, God chose, for whatever reason, to ask Moses to put a snake up on a stick. Well, the snake was the very act of judgment that was taking the lives of the people. And they had to look to a snake in order to be saved from the snakes. It was so interesting that the judgment was being held up was also the way to life. When we think about the cross, and we get to this later on, think about what's happening. God, who is the judge, is taking himself upon the cross. He himself is taking on judgment so that you're looking at judgment in order to be saved, in order to believe. As verse 15 says, all who believe, everyone who believes will have eternal life. John 3:16. In your Bible, look at it real quick. If you have it out, look at John 3:16. If you have a red letter Bible, some of you don't have those. Some of you have red letter Bibles. Right now, some of your Bibles might have red letters stopping at verse 15. Some of them may have red letters going all the way down to verse 21. I'm not going to make a big argument over where the letters should stop or where they should start. I think they actually stop right there at verse 15. And that the rest of it is John himself explaining this interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus. But I want to use this as a chance to say, guess what? The Bible is God's word. It's his true, authoritative, full word. When the red letters stop, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have the same amount of authority. Every word that comes to us from the scriptures is as if Jesus Christ is speaking it out to us himself. We have confidence that what is recorded here has been recorded through the Holy Spirit using these men of old to bring to us the word of God. So whether or not your red letters go on all the way or not, this is still the word of Christ coming to us, and listen to it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Right after this sign of Moses and these people in the desert who are perishing, who are dying because of snake bite, he says, those who look to Jesus, who believe in him, they will not perish, but they will be given life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, right? Moses, when God sent the snakes, this person of judgment who's lifted up, when he sends the snake, he sends the snakes in the world to judge it, to judge the people for their sin. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Verse 18, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But, listen to verse, the second half of 18, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Jesus wants Nicodemus to know, you've been bitten by a snake. You, Nicodemus, like everyone else, are someone who has rebelled against God, who has sinned against God, and the judgment of God is coming on you. You are condemned already. Therefore, you must turn, repent, as the people of Israel did, and believe and look to the one that is lifted up, no other than the one who is talking, the Son of God, Jesus. Anyone who has not believed is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. There is a there's a movie. You've probably seen a lot of news on Robin Williams lately, right? Because of the nature of the way he died, and because of how beloved he was and his service to the military and all sorts of other things. Robin Williams has been in the news a lot, and they've done a lot of specials on him because he really contributed quite significantly to the movie industry. And he has some movies that are just incredibly funny, very memorable. One of the movies, and not everything that Robin Williams did I'm condoning in any way. I'm not even condoning this movie specifically. But one of my favorite movies when I was in college was a movie called Good Will Hunting that Matt Damon was in, Robin Williams was in. It's not the most moral movie whatsoever, but there's a scene in it that's really powerful. Because you have this kid who's a really troubled kid. He's orphaned. He grew up in different homes. It's clear from pictures and other things that this guy's been beaten. At one scene specifically, he talks about, he said, when I'd come home, my dad would ask me, he said, do you want the belt, do you want the whip, or do you want the wrench? And he said, I always pick the wrench, because who cares about my dad, right? And so it's clear that this kid is a troubled kid. He was beaten regularly over and over and over. And because of that, his life has just gone sideways. But he's absolutely brilliant. And because he's brilliant, somebody takes interest in him and wants him to go to counseling, and that's when he runs into Robin Williams. So Robin Williams' character in him, it's just this unbelievable kind of back and forth in the midst of it. And there's a scene after they've kind of given it to each other where he comes in at the end. You don't expect him to show up for the counseling session, and he shows up. Robin Williams had been really hard on him. He actually shows up. And he's holding in his hand, he's holding the file of this young Matt Damon, of Will. And what happens is Will says, what's in my file? And Robin Williams says, well, do you want to see it? He's like, no, I know everything that's in there. He knows the pictures of himself being bruised. He knows the misdemeanors that he's done. He knows the way that he has wrecked his life and the relationships that are in the midst of his life. He knows that. And Robin Williams comes up to him and he says, hey, Will, it's not your fault. And Will says, I know. He says, no, it's not your fault. He said, sure. He said, it's not your fault. He says, stop messing with me, Robin. Stop messing with me. And Robin Williams just like closer and closer and closer, he walks to him and he says, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And you see this character, you see Will, he just breaks. Robin Williams is coming to him with this message that he's trying to explain to him that, hey, listen, I love you, is what he's trying to say to him. I love you, and I'm not judging you in this way. And as I'm seeing that, I'm very moved by the scene, because you can just tell that this kid is broken, and for the first time, this kind of fatherly figure comes into his life, and he wraps his arms around him as he's just pouring out tears after tears after tears. But what you want to say is you want to say, that's not enough. That's not enough to understand John 3:16. Just that you're a victim, and he was a victim, but he was also one who has been bitten by the snake, who has sinned against God and who is going to receive judgment, and you want to come up to him and you want to sing the repetitive verses of Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what happens at the end? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. We repeat it over and over. Some of you this morning, you came in, you've been to church so much, you've heard this verse so much that you need, in the same way that Will needed to hear it repeated, you just need to hear, guess what? God loves you. God loves you. God, the King of the earth, he loves you. The one who created everything, he loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Did you know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the midst of situations where you hear his love, it's easy to doubt it. It's easy to explain away. Because look at my situation. Do you know who I've been? Do you know what's been done to me? God doesn't love me. What's happening here in John 3:16 is, I do think he's explaining the degree in which he loves. He loves the world so much, but he's also explaining the manner. And he's saying, God loves you in this way. He demonstrated his love to you. It's not an ambiguous love. It is a specific, demonstrated love. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son. He gave, he sent. That's what love is. When God talks about his love, That's how he talks about it, that he gave his one and only son. Now, this is how the verse concludes, the verses, verse 19 through 21. This then is judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God himself. Nicodemus, what happens to Nicodemus? You're thinking like, come on, does he walk the aisle right here? Does he go get baptized? What happens to Nicodemus? You know, I mean, he just got it. Jesus just, boom, here's the gospel. And we don't know, because it flips over and it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside. And it starts talking about John the Baptist as the one who comes from heaven. Okay, John chapter 7, flip over. For whatever reason, John decides he's going to tell us a little bit more about Nicodemus. John 7, look at verse 45, kind of near the end there. And there's these arguments with the people over the identity of the Messiah again. That's this theme that's running throughout John. He's trying to clarify it. In verses 40 through 44, the crowd start to believe, and there's disunity. They're divided. The people are divided over whether this is him or not. Is he from Bethlehem or not? And then look at verses 45. The debate moves, and it says, then the temple police came to the chief priests of the Pharisees, and they asked them, why haven't you brought Jesus in? Why haven't you brought him? And the police answered, no man ever spoke like this. And the Pharisees responded, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers believed in him as well? Or any of the Pharisees? But this crowd which doesn't know the law, it is accursed. And then look at verse 50. Who shows up? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the one who had come to him previously, being one of them, he said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And then they go after him. You aren't a Galilee too, are you? They replied. Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So Nicodemus here, he sticks up in the middle of it and he just says, hey, according to our law, we need to act this way. We're not exactly sure where he is in this scene either. It's questionable, but you do see that he's coming, in a sense, to the defense of Jesus in the midst of these accusations. All right, one more time. John 19, flip your Bibles again. Jesus has already been crucified in John 19. You see another scene that's kind of a secret scene with Nicodemus. For whatever reason, John wants us to know that he's still around. He's still kind of in the mix here. John chapter 19, look at verse 38. Jesus has been killed. He's been crucified on the cross. They've pierced his side. You see this Old Testament scripture that comes up here. They will look at the one that they have pierced in verse 37. Then verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took his body away. Verse 39, who shows up? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the one who'd previously come to him at night, he also came and he brought with him a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And they took Jesus' body, they wrapped it in linen with aromatic spices, and according to the burial custom of the Jews. It doesn't say that he walked the aisle. It doesn't say that he got baptized. It doesn't say that he became the great father of the faith in the early church. But what's so interesting, I think, about Nicodemus here is that you see him going from at night, a powerful person who's questioning Jesus and his identity, who's being rebuked for not seeing it himself, to defending Jesus, making a step, to being the one after the Jews, he and his people who have come and who have crucified the Messiah. You see him showing up afterwards and giving of himself, giving of his possessions in order to wrap the body of this Messiah. This one that he probably saw sitting up on the cross, and if the Spirit of God was working in his life, he remembered Moses. He remembered that the snake would be lifted up and that all who looked to him and believed would have eternal life, would be rescued. Nicodemus here, if the Spirit of God is working in his life, he is hearing the gospel and it's resonating with him. The wind is blowing through the powers of the Pharisees. The wind is blowing through the Sanhedrin. God is working in his life in this way. This morning, if you are here and you believe in Jesus, It is because, not because of the will, not because of your will, not because of man's will, but because the Spirit of God has blown into your life and he has made the truth of the gospel make sense to you. He has shown you that you are one who has been bitten by a snake, who deserves condemnation, who is already standing in judgment, but there is one who has already been judged, and because he has been judged, his life can be counted for yours. You can receive what he earned. Church, there is a dying world that isn't in church this morning. Some of them are friends of yours. Some of them are family of yours. And they're probably a lot more like Nicodemus in John 3 than they are Nicodemus in John 19. They're asking questions. Who is Jesus? Maybe they're not even interested at all. What you have, what we have seen this morning, what Jesus has taught us, what John is echoing over and over and over, is that these people are condemned already if they don't believe in the Son of Man. And you have the good news. You come to them and tell them, God loves you. He has demonstrated his love through giving his Son. And what his Son accomplished is something that you can have, and that is life eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we grasp this, when your Spirit works in our life so that we can believe this, it changes not only how we see ourselves, but it changes everything that we see. Lord, I pray you would continue to change us. Change us into the image of your Son, Christ. Give us eyes to see the kingdom of God, even as we live here and now. Help us to see the rule of God and the reign of God in our own lives and in those around us. Father, help us to be people like John, who are an evangelist, who are sharing the love of God. Father, help us to know that if we are here this morning and we have believed, it is not because of us, but as John 3:21 says, that the works of God are accomplished in us by the power of God. That we are people who have received this new birth. Help us to believe. Give us faith to believe. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of response, the song that we sang earlier that sings about this victory that we have in Christ, that he has overcome death, that there has been a way made for us in Jesus. As we stand and sing, if the Lord is calling you to respond in any public way, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk with you about anything that's going on in your life. You can talk to someone else in this church, but let's stand and respond to God together.